Well, good morning, everyone. As you can see, we'll be returning to the topic of the wise or diligent warnings to the sluggard. Well, as we begin, I wanted to do a little review. When we first took up the topic or the class to look at Proverbs, we looked at in the Proverbs, God teaches us lessons, oftentimes using contrast. And when our first lesson, we saw that there was a contrast between the way of wisdom, and the way of folly. And we learned lessons from looking at that contrast. So when we took up the topic of the sluggard and the diligent, we sought to look at the contrast between the diligent and the sluggard. So as we try to refresh our memory, and there are many, many proverbs that deal with the topic of diligence and sluggard, but let's look at just a couple here. And for your reference, I have them up on the overhead. In Proverbs chapter 24, it says, "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." So we saw there a picture of the sluggard. Then in contrast to that, we see in Proverbs chapter 6 a picture of the diligent. And this picture is described as taking a look at an ant. And it says in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." So, when we looked at this and other proverbs dealing with the topic of the sluggard and the topic of diligence, we saw a number of actions or lack of actions that both take. And we contrast that. We see the sluggard, he does not work. But the diligent does work. We see the sluggard will delay starting a job. We see the diligent will take initiative. He does not put off or delay working. We see a sluggard, he makes excuses. He avoids the challenges. But the diligent, he won't make excuses. He is ready to take on the difficult work. We looked at the fact that the sluggard doesn't take advantage of his opportunities. He doesn't maintain the gifts that God has given him. The sluggard, we saw, has a field. He has a vineyard. He doesn't maintain that. He doesn't use those opportunities. But the diligent will take advantage of those opportunities. He will plow his field. He will take advantage of it. We see here that the sluggard makes no progress. He just lies on his bed and he rolls from side to side like the door on its hinges. No progress is made. But we see the diligent. He plans for the future. He thinks about the future. He takes action to prepare for the future. We see the sluggard. When he does take action, oftentimes it's the wrong action at the wrong time. But yet the diligent works at the appropriate time. The sluggard is deceived. He desires riches, and he's not willing to work for them. But the diligent, he does not get distracted. And finally, we see a sluggard as a proud man and one that lacks sense, whereas the diligent is one who is wise. So there we have a reminder of the actions, the contrast between the diligent and the sluggard. Well, today we're going to take up the topic of the consequences. What are the consequences? What are the consequences of your actions? If you recall, we talked about the prudent man, the wisdom of the prudent. He discerns his way. He thinks beyond that decision and thinks of where is that path going to lead? What are the consequences of my action? And the diligent, the prudent, the wise man, he applies knowledge. He applies knowledge from God's word as he seeks to make those decisions, as he seeks to act. Whereas the fool, the sluggard, it's just about self. It's just about emotion. And oftentimes, more often than not, he's deceived. So, we looked at the actions. Now, what are the consequences? Well, let's begin with the consequences of sloth. In those two sections of Proverbs that we looked at, they both ended with the same warning. Twice. Something's there twice. It's probably important, right? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So, what? And we'll not do too much of this, but what is the consequence? Poverty. Exactly. Poverty. And want. All right? Poverty and want. And notice how it's characterized. It says, it comes upon you like a robber. I don't think anyone starts out their life saying, I want to fall into poverty. No one thinks along those terms. But we see that like a robber, it will come upon you. If you have certain gifts, if you have certain opportunities, sloth itself will be like a robber. He robs from you. He steals from you. He takes away those opportunities. And as a result of that, you fall into poverty. He takes away the blessings and opportunities you might otherwise have. He is deceitful, just like a robber, will lure you in to an area, and then fall upon you and steal from you what you would otherwise have. And it eventually becomes like an armed man. Think of about it, an armed man. When you are being robbed and the person is armed, you have no chance, unless you're, I guess, a black belt, but most of us aren't. But you have no chance. It overwhelms you. It overpowers you. He now has control. He has totally taken away and stolen from you those things that you otherwise could have benefited from. So the consequences of sloth, a very deceitful thing. It's like a robber. It leads you to poverty. It leads you to want. So beware of sloth. Now let me stop for a moment. I wanted to remind myself to stop here. I think a lot of times we look at these and say, oh, you know, that's kind of interesting. Oh, that's a vivid picture. But we don't say, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? So let me just stop for a second. There's so many things that ran through my head on how this applies. But let me just say you're at work. And you've got that tough task. We all have those. And we have other tasks that aren't as difficult. How often do we want to kind of set them aside till later? How often do we want to avoid doing the hard work, taking on the hard challenge? It's like the sluggard. A little sleep, yeah, I'll just do it a little later. I'm going to just put it off. I'm going to put up excuses. I don't need to do that. Oh, well, somebody else will do that. Well, you know what? There's going to be a deadline. And if you aren't working now diligently to be ready for that deadline, it's going to come upon you like a robber. The boss is going to say, where is it? The customer will say, where is it? Well, I haven't had time to work on it. Sure you did. Don't deceive yourself. You just put it off because it was too hard. All right, for the young people, you have time. Even us old people, we have time. Are you using that time wisely? Are you using that time to further yourself, to gain an education, to gain a skill, to better yourself, to be better equipped for the future so that you can have value when you have the job that comes up? Or are you just, I'm asleep. Oh, I want to have fun this summer. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to take extra classes. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a little fun, but there's a balance here, and if all you're about is fun, one day the consequences will come upon you. And you're sitting there coming to that job interview, and you have no experience, you have no education, you have no skills. Well, don't be surprised when you come to poverty and you come to want. Beware. Beware of the consequences of sloth. All right, you might be sitting there going, oh, come on, Mark, a little nap. I take a nap. Everybody takes a nap. A little nap, a little sleep. Well, here, consequences of sloth. Be careful not to love sleep. You know, a little sleep is okay, but you start to enjoy it. It starts to become a habit. It starts with a little, and you'd rather have that little nap than do that work. Suddenly you start to love sleep, but it progresses. It progresses. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep. Into a deep sleep. That little becomes a lifestyle. A lifestyle of laziness. It casts us into a deep sleep. And as a result, we're going to suffer poverty, want, hunger. An idle person will suffer hunger. Remember in our first lesson when we looked at the way of wisdom and the way of folly. Remember the woman folly. She calls out, come, come into my house. I have bread, I have water. It's sweet. It's pleasant. Well, a nap is pleasant. It's kind of nice. Beware of the deceitfulness of sloth. It's going to be like that woman folly. It's going to entice you to come to where you're going to want to sleep a little more and a little more, and then suddenly it will become a lifestyle, and you will be under its power. Next. This is a little bit of a challenge as I was thinking about it. When we see someone in want, when we see someone in need, as a Christian, we want to try to seek to meet their needs, to show compassion. But here, we have the sluggard. He does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. In other translations, it says he will beg. You have a picture of a person at harvest. He is begging. He is begging for food. And what does it say? He has nothing. The consequences of being a sluggard may be that you end up begging, but having nothing. You might think that's harsh. But we need to be careful. Why is the person not giving him anything? I think it's likely that this person knows this individual has the ability to work. This is a person that has the capability of working. It's a different situation. Poverty can come on us for a lot of different reasons. And let me just take a moment here to acknowledge this. Poverty can come upon us because of a calamity. You could have a fire sweep through your house. You could have a storm. You could have an illness. It could come upon you because of calamity. It could come upon you because of oppression. There's a dictator or ruler or somebody that just presses you down. So those are reasons for poverty. But also there's reasons for poverty which are personal decisions. And in this case, the personal decision is he refuses to work. He will not work. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, the property owner is commanded not to reap the field to the edge, neither to gather the gleaning after the harvest. Why? He is to leave them for the poor. The poor is to go out and gather that. You recall Ruth. Ruth was poor. What did Ruth do? She didn't ask. She didn't beg. She went out at the harvest and gleaned. She worked. So I think there's a principle here, and obviously God's Word says, he will beg and he will have nothing. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, and I think the key is they're willing. If he's not willing to work, let him not eat. Sounds harsh, but you want to be careful not to enable the sluggard to continue in his sin. All right, next. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Shame. Poverty itself is no shame. Let me make that clear. Poverty itself is no shame. But poverty due to laziness is shame. If you're able to work and you don't work, you should feel the pressure of shame. When you go home to your wife and your children, you have nothing. Because you slept all day, you did not work, there should be an element of shame. One of the consequences should be shame. Or maybe shame, I should say. And I need to be a little careful with this. I need to qualify these. So please, be sure you understand the qualifications as I go. This is not blanket statements, okay? So again, poverty is no shame itself. But if you are able and capable and you have the opportunity and you just sleep and refuse to work, that should bring shame. And lastly, on this same kind of topic here, the desire of the sluggard kills him. But his hands refuse to labor. He refuses to labor. There's a consequence. There's personal responsibility. He has a desire, but he's frustrated. You know, he still wants all that stuff. See, frustration. He wants those things, but sadly he won't work for them. Neither the world nor God owes us a living. I think this country we live in, and many people think otherwise. I think many people think, hey, they owe me a living. They owe me all these things, and they fail to see their own personal responsibility, responsibility to work. Next. Consequences of sloth. One more. The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. You know, I was thinking about this, like a hedge of thorns. You know, I put stuff off. Let me tell you, there's some things when you put it off, it only gets more difficult. So if you have a leak in your roof, and you put off fixing that leak then gets to be a bigger and bigger problem. And suddenly that leak that you could have fixed maybe easily, now you got to fix the leak, fix the damage from the water damage, and do all this other stuff, and it becomes more and more difficult. It becomes like a hedge of thorns around that sluggard. We need to beware that the consequences of sloth can lead to even more difficulties. How often do we see it just seems to spiral? Spiral on and on. Starts off small and it just starts to grow and grow. The sluggard doesn't take the initiative. He delays doing the work. Task only gets more difficult. It becomes a hedge of thorns. Well, more quickly then, as we've got to get through a lot here, the diligent. What are the consequences of the diligent? Well, you see here, whoever works, working. There is a principle that God says that typically there are rewards for honest labor, right? So you have land, you have a job, you get up, you go to work. What do you get? You get plenty. You get bread. You get your food, you get enough. God provides you, you have enough. You have an adequate supply. It'll satisfy your needs. It's plenty. But it also talks about an abundance. The diligent. The plans of the diligent as you plan out your life, as you plan out the tasks. There is a promise of abundance. Now, again, I'm not into a health and wealth gospel. Don't misunderstand this, okay? But there is a principle of, you know, getting rewards for your honest work. And when you plan a path. And there's nothing wrong with the diligent day after day, getting up, going through the grind, getting through the difficulties, working hard, working through the discouragements, day after day after day, putting in your time at the job. And God will honor that. You notice here, this one is contrasted to the hasty. How many people want to get rich quick? Right? They don't want to put in the time. They don't want to go through the difficulties. They don't want to put in the hard labor. But here, instead, no. You are to plan and work diligently. All right. Oops. Can't miss this one. A stark contrast, in case you haven't caught it yet. The slack hand, poverty. I didn't know really how to deal with this. It says the hand of the diligent makes rich. But that's what it says. Rich. I try to think about, well, maybe this translation just means more than being poor. No, it's weird. It's rich. It says wealth. So there is a reward for diligent work. Someone that works, takes initiative, doesn't delay, no excuses, finishes the job, plans for the future, doesn't get distracted, sticks at it. There are going to be the consequences of God blessing and, in some cases, leading to riches. I also wanted to note this. The diligent man will get precious wealth. He values that. He gets that wealth, and then he just doesn't squander it. He uses it to his benefit, to the benefit of others. So there's a sense there that when God blesses him with these riches, he just doesn't just blow it. But he uses it. He sees it as value. He sees it as something precious. And then, the diligent, the hand of the diligent will rule. If you're an employer, say you're working and you're doing landscaping, and you got a crew of a bunch of young guys or middle-aged guys or whatever, and you got a number of guys that does just enough, ready to take the break, barely shows up on time, if they even show up on time. But you got the other guys. He does the job. Makes sure he cleans up extra. He does the diligent work. Who are you going to have be the team leader? Who are you going to designate to be the one that's going to rule? I mean, it's obvious. The one that's diligent. And I think in business, don't be surprised. The diligent will be recognized more often than not. Now, I know that's not always the case. I know there's a lot of other factors that can play into it. But I think there's a general principle that the diligent will rule. So he will get more responsibility. So, oh, there it is. Trying to watch my time here. Because there's something I really want to get to more than even this. I'm trying to remember what's the next one. This is the one. Now, we've talked about the consequences as it comes to work. We've talked about, that's important. But the spiritual consequences are far, far more important. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Now, if you bear with me, I need to find where I put my marker. As you may know, I've used Bridges. Bridges speaks a lot about the consequences of spiritual consequences for the sluggard. I can't say this better than Bridges, what I'm saying. This is why we're going to read it. Okay? So bear with me. Another vivid contrast of the sluggard with the diligent. The sluggard desires the gain of diligence without the diligence that gains. He would be wise without study and rich without labor. His religion is of the same heartless character. He desires to overcome his bad habits, to enjoy the happiness of God's people. So far, well. Desires are a part of religion. Yet, and this is important, listen to this. Get this. If you're not a Christian, get this. Yet, the sluggard hath nothing because it is desire without effort. He would gladly be a Christian if it cost him no trouble. Often do we hear the cry, and that year after year, I desire to be a child of God. And yet the soul continues at the same point, or rather settles down more resolutely in a lifeless profession. Hell, says the old writer, is paved with such desires. He goes on and says, oh, be industrious. If anywhere in religion, eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. What are the consequences? We're talking eternity. Eternity is at stake. Heartless wishes will not give life. To expect the blessing without diligence is delusion. And to the diligent, he says, diligence brings its own reward in the world. Hey, I'm glad if you're diligent and you're working hard and making a lot of money, good. But listen to this. Much more in religion. Much more in religion. You need to think about this. It's more important to be diligent when it comes to religion. Diligence will not be content with desiring without the reality of possession. The exercise of godliness tends to heart, to health and profit. Useful habits are formed. Dormant energy is excited. Child of God, shake off the dust of sloth. So, to any that are a non-believer today, I say to you, heed this warning. Today you'll hear the gospel. What will you do with that? Will you make an excuse? I'll deal with it another day. Are you going to delay? Are you not willing to take the hard actions to come to Christ as your Savior? I warn you, it's like a robber that will come upon you. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day there's no further option for you, no further opportunity. Beware. It will come on like a robber, and there will be no further option. Have dealings with God now. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You must have dealings now. You have no guarantee of another day. But to us, child of God today, beware of the deceitfulness of sloth. Let me give you an example. Many of us set aside some time in the morning for devotions, to read our Bible, to pray. We set our alarm, give ourselves enough time before we head off to work or head off to our daily tasks. There's this thing on your alarm, and even on the iPhones. It's called the snooze button. You're right. You know where I'm going with this. The snooze button. Beware of the snooze button. You might laugh. Think about this. It starts off, you know, I had a rough night. I worked real hard yesterday. Snooze. Just a little sleep. Next time. You know, I worked hard. Snooze. 2, 3 times. How many times do you hit it? Suddenly what was once becomes twice. It becomes a habit. It becomes a lifestyle. And then like a robber, it steals your time. It steals the time that you had dedicated to read the Word of God. And instead you're sleeping it away. No longer do you get up in the morning and you read the Word of God and are convicted of sin and deal with the sins that are in your heart, pulling those weeds out of your heart and dealing with that. No longer do you maintain that wall around you as you go off into the workplace and are ready and be prepared for all the assaults that are going to come upon you. Beware, child of God, of the deceitfulness of sloth. And I'm sure you can come up with many, many other examples. So, now, moving out of Proverbs for a moment, let us turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable of the talents. I think we're all familiar with this. And I understand that it's primarily dealing with being faithful. But I think there's also lessons there for diligence and sloth. So let me just read through a little bit of this. And we'll try to learn a little bit as we go. Okay, starting in verse 14, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." Let me just stop there for a second. Talents, gifts, opportunities you have. Never forget, they come from God. He's the one that gives you those gifts. And they were given these gifts according to his abilities. There may be some 5-talent people out there, but a lot of us, 1, 2 talents, that's it. But those are the gifts that we're given. Those are the things that we have a responsibility for. And this is what we're going to be judged on when the master returns. So then let's look now. How do they deal with these talents and gifts? So let's pick up the reading now in verse, I think it's 16 here. "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more." Let me stop there. Sorry, just as we're going. He went at once. No delay. He's diligent. He takes the initiative. He goes out and works with it. He trades with it. But, it says here, "But he who had received the 1 talent, what did he do? He went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." How did he do? He wasn't diligent. Just buried it away. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" So let's pause there for a second. So, 1 made 5. 1 made 2. But it was based on their gifts, based on their opportunity, based on their capability. The 2-talent person wasn't condemned because he didn't make 5. The commendation was the same. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Same commendation. You're only responsible and judged based on the measure of your gift. And both were given more responsibility. You're faithful in a little. Even the 5-talent man was told, "That's a little. I'm going to make you ruler over much." One day we will be ruler over much. And the greatest benefit, the greatest blessing, you will enter, both of them will enter into the joy of your master. But now, the harder part. The 1-talent man. "He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" You wicked and slothful servant. Now I have to say, I never really noticed this before until I was reading through the commentaries, but many of them point to this parable when it talks about diligence and sloth. First of all, we see here, the 1-talent guy comes up with excuses, right? Just like the sluggard. Excuses, excuses. "I was afraid." Hey, there's a lion in the street. I'm afraid. I'm not going to do anything. Master doesn't buy that. He doesn't accept that. No excuses. He was rebuked. He was called a wicked and slothful. There's an equal sign there in my mind. Wicked and slothful. Do you think of sloth as being wicked? The master does. And what was the punishment? And you know, there's times I've read this, I'm like, wow, what a punishment. At the end it says, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The spiritual consequence. We're dealing with eternity here. How do you deal with those opportunities God gives you? Spiritual opportunities to come to Christ. If you bury it, put it aside, show no value in it, give you your excuses, there's going to be a day when the Master will return and some, the diligent, will be brought into His joy. But there will be others who will be cast into outer darkness. It's a fearful thing. And if you're not a Christian today, I hope you're afraid. You need to be afraid. And you need to deal with this now. Don't be the sluggard. Don't become a lifestyle of laziness when it comes to the things of God. The seriousness of sloth. Sloth is sin. Let me say it again. Sloth is sin. When it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to work. It's not just an option. It's just not an infirmity. It's just not a weakness. Sloth is sin. We're commanded 6 days of labor. We're always, you know, we focus on the day of rest, and we should. But there's 6 days of labor. We need to be laboring. Okay. So we have less than 5 minutes, so we're going to sum this all up. What have we learned as we looked at the sluggard? What have we learned as we looked at the diligent? As we looked at the contrasts? As we looked at the consequences? Well, first I would just hope you take away, don't make excuses. Charles Bridges tells us, in how many striking lights is sloth presented in the Proverbs? Do I not think lightly of it? Let me look more closely. In what respect am I influenced by it? Bodily? Mentally? Spiritually? Does it never follow me throughout my work? To my knees? To my Bible reading? Do I excuse myself from work of painful effort? Or when conscience forces me to it, how is it done? May God enable me to resist this paralysis in every shape. Don't make excuses. Next, take the initiative. Be about working. If you see something that needs to be done, don't wait to be asked. Take the initiative. Act without being told. Don't just do the bare minimum, just to try to get by. Take the action. If you see a problem, if you always assume someone else is going to solve that problem, what good is it? Take the initiative. Be the diligent man. Don't put it off. Plan for the future. And then, don't bury your talents. Don't bury your talents. Again, Bridges. I rely. So, again, if you don't have this book, if I could recommend it, it's okay. I highly recommend this book. Bridges states, but let us look at the spiritual sluggard. If a neglected field is a melancholy sight, what is a neglected soul? Time, talents, opportunities have been wasted. The sluggard sleeps on, and nothing is done or attempted for God, for his own soul, or for his fellow creatures. Wow. Don't bury your talent. Finish the job. If you got work, if you start, good. Finish. If you're doing well, if you're doing good, keep at it. Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep at it. One day, too, you will hear, Lord willing, that commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then, lastly, just beware of pride. And as we close, beware of pride. If God has given you many opportunities, if He's blessed you with riches, remember, it is He that gave them to you. You're just a steward of it. And you need to be responsible for that, and you need to use it for His glory. And also to the sluggard. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Sadly, the sluggard is deceived. They just think they're so wise. Hey, I know how to make riches without working. I'm smarter than all those guys that get up every morning and go to work and go through the diligent day-to-day grind. I don't got to do that. Or worse, I don't need to deal with God right now. I'm wise. I'll wait. I'll wait till I'm 60, 70, after I've had my fun. Then I'll deal with God. You don't know you've got that time. So, beware of pride. And as we close, again, may our great desire be to hear the words of our Savior. Well done. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for these lessons on the sluggard and on the diligent. And as we examine the Word of God, how often we see evidences of sloth in our own hearts. Forgive us for this. Help us to repent. Help us to take the initiative to deal with it now before it becomes a lifestyle. Help us to have a heart and desire to work for you, to labor on, and to seek to do your will in our lives. We pray, Father, for those that are here today that are apart from Christ, we pray that they would not just have a desire, but that they would take action, that they would seek you out with all of their heart, that they would fall on their knees and cry out to you, that they would repent and grab hold of Christ in faith and repentance even this day. Oh Lord, we pray that you would even draw some to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.